Okay, so as you know, we've got these sheets, and you can have one at the end if you, there's a few copies over there. But we're very much in chapters 3 and 4, so we're in this business of what that presentation calls a new multi-ethnic family or being family together. I'm going to read and then just comment really on some of these important things. Do you remember we finished last time? We talked a lot around that verse from Galatians 2:20 and 2:21. I have been crucified with Christ, yet not I live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live, I live by faith in Christ. And I was suggesting, one of the reasons why he wrote that in first person, because that was a verse he was intent on teaching people to say it, and it's present tense, it's for now, it's for us. And it's a tremendous statement of transforming power of Jesus. So, and at the end of that passage, just at the beginning of Galatians 3, he asks that such pertinent question to me about, have you begun in the spirit, but you want to finish off by doing it in the flesh? And I was saying how challenging that is for all of us, isn't it? Because we do begin in the spirit. We know Christ through the spirit. But we so often find it easy to continue our journey in our own strength, to take the good, some of the good stuff God's given us and then say, no, I can do the rest. And that's not God's way. So at the beginning of, I'm going to read from chapter 5, not necessarily in the order in which it is in your Bible, by the way, so, but the verses are more or less the same, and this is NIV, I believe. So again I ask, does God give you his spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law, or by you believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seeds, meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this, the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God, in his grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. Just very quickly to sort of unpack that. And, you know, we sing a song, don't we? We used to sing a song about being children of Abraham. Abraham had many sons. Remember that one? Who knows that one? Yeah. And Abraham, of course, the patriarch. You've got to go back right back to the beginning, haven't you? The book of Genesis. And Abraham was such a stunning character and was attributed so much in the Bible because of his faith, and that worked out through his obedience. God called Abraham at the beginning of his life from a certain place called Ur, and he left in response to God, and he left and he went and followed God. And at a certain point he stopped, his father died, but he carried on. And that was Abraham's faith, that he obeyed God and followed God unreservedly. And that's why, you know, we call him the father of faith, the great follower. That's why we should look to Abraham and be proud to actually to say, yeah, I want to be a son of Abraham. I want to be a son of faith. I want to be a follower. I want to be somebody who walks when God says walk and stops when God says stop. And If we go to Genesis 22, I think it's verse 18, isn't it? That's the one we had up there, Chris. And it's just an illustration of how Paul uses the Bible, the Old Testament, very precisely. And he picks on this particular verse, which is Genesis chapter 22. Now, this promise is made to Abraham twice, once in Genesis 12, at least twice, perhaps more. But on this occasion, this is the occasion when he's sacrificed Isaac, or actually was prepared to sacrifice Isaac, his only son. Now, Isaac was the son of promise, and Abraham was prepared to give that promise back to God. And that's faith too. And God gives you something incredibly precious, the answer to your prayers. Abraham was the man who said, okay, I'll give it back to you, God. It's not for me, it's for you. So here he is. And God says, no, I was just testing. But it's incredible, isn't it? That faith and that story, that whole poignant story of Abraham being prepared to sacrifice his only son. And the heart of God rejoiced in what he saw in Abraham. And he made this incredible promise. And you know, this passage talks about a promise. It talks about believing. It talks about faith. It talks about being blessed. And it finishes up with an inheritance in Christ. And I think this is one of those foundation stones of being family. There is a promise. God promises to us that if we trust in him, we will have eternal life. There will be an inheritance. And it's that promise individually to each one of us, which is the basis. As we accept that promise and we say, God, give me faith to follow you. Jesus, I want to accept you. And faith grows when we begin to obey. So all these principles are very straightforwardly illustrated there. So that's that first section of scripture, if you like, just illustrating that promise. The second section really talks about the law. And let me read it for you. It said, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree or on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. When I read this morning, I thought this is going to be important for today, and I don't know why, but I feel it is. There's something when Paul is talking about the law here, he's at pains in certain places to point out the law itself is not a bad thing. It's kind of a necessary thing, because in life we do need standards. We need to know where we stand. We need to know what's right and what is wrong. But the thing that gets us every time is when we begin to rely on our ability to fulfill a set of rules or what we think God wants from us, and then we invent what is effectively our own religion. And to some extent, that's exactly what these Jewish believers were doing. They were saying, Jesus is not enough. You've also got to be circumcised, you've got to observe Sabbath, and you've got to eat certain foods. And then you'll be saved. And Paul was saying, no, it's Jesus only. Let's go back to some words of Jesus in Matthew 15. I think Andy's got them on the screen. Jesus didn't mince his words at times, did he? You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And this is one of Jesus' many moments of confrontation with the Pharisees, and he describes them as blind guides. The problem was they'd taken the law, which was a good thing, and they created a set of rules, a set of laws and procedures, and then their lives were governed by these rules and procedures, and they had actually forgotten the creator, the source of the law. And we call that legalism, don't we? It came to me a new force, if you like, this verse 14, he redeemed us. He redeemed us. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hung on a pole. You know, the Bible says we're all sinners. We know we have all sinned. We know we're in the same place. Some of us, some Christians I've met, struggle because actually they feel they're not worthy. And it becomes something like a curse. You know, if you say something often enough, if you believe it hard enough, it becomes real in your life. And it becomes something that holds you down. Jesus, our sinless Savior, the Son of God, could never become a curse. But it says he took upon us. He took upon him the curses that were intended for us, so that we could be redeemed. And what I wanted to declare really is that freedom from the curse that Jesus brings. And I wanted to say this morning, if you feel cursed, if you really feel that there's something on your life that you can't shake off, that somehow something bad has been done, you may even feel that I was responsible for that. I deserve it. But you know, Jesus died to free you from that and to set you free. And this is another foundation stone of being part of his family, that we are freed from those curses, that we are free in Christ. He goes on, he says, why was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions. That's pretty much what I said. As I see, it's like a set of standards. Until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. That freedom from sin, to know your sins forgiven, to be lifted up out of a curse, to see things change around you in your life, that's a freedom which Christ brings. And being part of a family, being part of the family of God, is such an important thing in that. I wanted to, just a little diversion. I mean, I remember being in a meeting one time praying for a guy who was a scaffolder from South London. And an interesting thing happened, because he hadn't been a Christian very long, this guy. And I prayed for him, and he fell down and was unconscious in the spirit, I guess. And I was very curious to know what was going on, because he had this expression on his face, which was not typical for a scaffolder from South London. And I thought, I need to know what this guy is, and I stayed there for quite a long time, and I managed to finally hear the story of what, and God was dealing with him, and his point was that what he saw in a dream or in this place he was a ladder, and of course the scaffold is very familiar with ladders, so he knew all about ladders, and this ladder was going up to heaven, and that was how he saw this new Christian life. He had to get on the ladder and climb. That was how he saw it. And he said he climbed up the ladder high, almost to the edge of heaven. He could almost see Jesus. And he was reaching out. And then he felt Jesus just kind of took the ladder away. And he came crashing down. And he sort of laid there, so disappointed. And then Jesus came to him, kind of picked him up, and just took him up there. And there they were together. It was him and Jesus. It was an amazing revelation, and Jesus loved him. And it was like he was taught something that no amount of preaching perhaps would get through, but you learn that learning stuff by the Spirit. That we can't do it under our own efforts. That we need to trust in God. We need to be open to Him. That little passage goes on. It says, before this coming, the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. The old versions, I think, use a school teacher, don't we? I don't know if you noticed in that cartoon animation, it was a school teacher, it was a school mistress. Did you notice that? A very strict-looking school mistress. Whereas actually the Bible says it was a school master. So, yeah. I don't know what that says about the guy who wrote that. But I think probably if you ask me who was the strictest teacher I ever had, it probably is a bloke, actually. I think. Do you reckon? No. Anyway, this is an unnecessary diversion. But the point was, the law was to teach us stuff. The law was precisely to teach us that we so desperately want to do the right thing. We're wired to love. We're wired to seek out that acceptance, but we so often fail in our own strength. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. And then this passage goes on, these verses I've underlined in bold. It says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we're all one in Christ Jesus, one in his family. Now, remember what I said earlier about the inheritance, about looking forward? The thing about slaves in the early church was about 50% of the early church was probably slaves. 50% of the Roman Empire, the population, were slaves. That's the way it was. And if you were a freedman next to a slave, I don't know what you'd have in common. Would you have much in common? But here in the church, the revolution began. Because in Christ, that inheritance is secure. That eternal life is secure. And it doesn't matter whether you're slave or free, wealthy or poor. In Christ, we are one. And that's such an important point to get over. And heirs. There's a little bit more on this heirs question. Let me just read this. What I'm saying is, as long as an heir is underage, he's no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were underage, we were in slavery and under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Just to comment on that, it says not there is neither male nor female, doesn't it? And of course, all these ancient customs, I guess the Romans and the Greeks had this thing where all the inheritance went down the male line. If you were a daughter, you didn't get an inheritance. That was the way it was. In Christ, we are one. It's no male nor female. We are one. The inheritance is secure. And in that sense, we are all his sons. Do you know, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Here is a quality of relationship. When did Jesus cry out, Abba, Father? It's in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's certainly at one point when, and at that point of greatest testing, greatest questioning, greatest obedience, was when that came real. That's when Jesus, if you like, proved he was God's son. Through that obedience. And it's true for us, really, that this relationship, this quality of God our Father, comes through the quality of our obedience and our faith. But I just want to go back to that phrase, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, nor is there male or female. Because do you remember the letter to Galatians was written because people in the church were showing partiality, they were forming cliques, they were not eating with one another. It was a bit of a mess. And that grieved Paul's heart, because I think burning in Paul's heart was what was burning in the early church in Acts 2, was such a description of fellowship and oneness when they all had everything in common and shared. They were one body. They were truly a revolutionary fellowship of people. And Paul could see that being lost. I think this passage really, neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, is one which is almost a campaigning passage. It's about our experience. Is this our experience together? Do you remember Martin Luther King in the 60s when he was doing his stuff? His great I Have a Dream speech finishes by quoting or misquoting. He slightly misquotes, to be fair, because he says there is neither Protestant nor Catholic, neither black nor white. But it's basically, he takes this verse and uses it to great effect. He was a campaigning man. He was trying to right the wrongs, just using the words of Christ, if you like. And it's so important, I think, that we have this sense about us, to have the same heart, really, and indignation, actually, when we are divided up for the wrong reasons. It should not be so. There's an interesting passage I'll just read in here about Paul's relationship with this Galatian church. And he says this, he says, formerly when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? These people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, providing the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. And he writes in very personal terms about his relationship with that Galatian church. And it's pretty awesome stuff, really. And I can measure myself as a pastor against that and think, actually, how many times can I have said people would have torn out their eyes and given them to me? Do you know what? You know what I mean? Do you know there's nothing written about what Paul looked like, or there's no portraits that really reliably, but there is a novel that was written in the second century, and it had this pen picture of Paul. It said, he was small in size, with meeting eyebrows, with a rather large nose, bow-legged, bald-headed, strongly built, and full of grace. For at times he looked like a man, but at other times he had the face of an angel. And I rather like that, because I think that when we speak the words of Christ, when we actually stand on these truths and we love people, that can be true of us. We may not be much to look like, but when we speak the words of Christ, we have the face of an angel. I think that's just a nice little moment, if you like, in the book of Galatians. But you see Paul's passion, and it's very much the opposite to an authoritarian proceduralized edict from above. Paul is pleading with them. He's saying, I was with you. We did great things. Come on, come back to the highest truths. Come back to the highest ground. Don't be content to stop at the mountain. Don't be content to go up a bit and then back a bit. Keep pressing on. Keep coming up. The final bit in chapter 4 is an allegory, famous allegory, which Paul uses from the Old Testament. And he talks, this is really about Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar, isn't it? But this is the passage. He says, tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a divine promise. These things are taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Shout for joy and cry aloud, you who are never in labor. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. But at that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now, but what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. It's, I don't know how well you know that story, but at a certain time in his life, Abraham was feeling the weight of that promise from God, and he had no offspring, and he and Sarah could not have a child. So he hatched a cunning plan and slept with Hagar, his slave, Hagar, and they had a son, Ishmael. And it caused them much grief. And later, 17 years later or so, or 14 years later, I think it is, when the angel appears to Abraham and says, you're going to have a son, and Sarah laughs. Do you remember that? But Isaac is born. And it's a picture in our lives, I guess, if you use it in this kind of allegorical way. We can so often have a promise from God, but we do it, we look for an outcome which seems right to us, seems like a smart move, but actually it's not a smart move. Part of the spiritual toughness you need, really, to be a son and an heir of Christ is the toughness that says, I will not compromise. Won't compromise with the world, with the flesh. I'm going to seek Jesus and Jesus only, and his way and his path. And if we come back to, I have been crucified with Christ, yet not I live, but Christ who lives in me, that's spiritual toughness. But there's a walk. If you take There's Christ in us who does that amazing work of salvation and gives us everything. And then he calls us to walk with him by faith. And that's the journey. As a church family, we go through ups and downs, don't we? Times easy, times hard. And, you know, we are a diverse group of people, and sometimes different ones of us hurt, and different ones of us are having, you know, relatively a good time. We need to learn to weep with those who are weeping, to rejoice with those who are rejoicing. But all the time, to recognize that we are one family, our Father in heaven. I just want to wrap up by, this is the legacy bit, really. Things I'd like to say is never forget the reality and therefore the importance of the spiritual family that we have. And, you know, just like a normal family, if you're a part of a big family, you'll know this is true. You can't choose your brothers and sisters. If you're part of a big family, many times you'd like to kick one or two of them out of the house. Do you know what? You can't do it. And just as in our family, we have to learn there's a higher way to walk. We need to love one another. And the reality and importance of this isn't just about Witham in 2018. It was about Abraham and Sarah way back when. It was about Paul and the Galatian church. It's been about countless communities of faith ever since. And every generation and every group of people, we work out these principles, don't we? That thing about Abba, Father, obedience in trial, that's how relationship is strengthened, that's how relationship is forged, that's how it's proved and becomes intensely strong. When we learn to say, Abba, Father, not my will, not thy will, not my will, but thine be done. Your will, Lord. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And the third point I'd like us to be, really, is a people who help others to break free of curses and enslavement. And really, in some ways, I'm prefiguring the next talk, but that's how this passage ends, that we are children of the free. Children of the free. And that's so important. I want to pray for us. Just pray that if anything I've said is of value to you, chew it over, think it over, ask God. Always, always check out what I've said. I might have been talking a lot of hooey. Just check it out and read it for yourself. Get your own revelation, get your own truth. But Lord, we thank you this morning for your great word. Lord, we thank you for these truths which stand up, stand strong, set free, release, and speak to our hearts. Lord, we thank you for faith. I pray, Lord, we'll be inspired, Lord, to use that faith to walk with one another, pray for one another, bear one another's burdens, Lord God, as we go forward. And in Jesus' name, we speak freedom. Lord, if there's anyone this morning who is in that place of feeling cursed, Lord, let them be free in Jesus' name. Let that freedom come through the power of your Holy Spirit, through the power of your shed blood, Jesus. We stand for freedom. And those best possible outcomes that Jesus spoke of. Amen.